The words that make up our lesson this morning that many of you have on your handout, which come from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6, in which God originally says them to Moses, and then Moses reminds the children of Israel of them later as he is speaking to them in the plains there across from the city of Jericho on the other side of the Jordan River. You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Were spoken 3,500 years ago. And yet, they were spoken to a people who had just spent 11 months encamped around Mount Horeb, or the mount we also know as Mount Sinai. They had, prior to that, seen God bring 10 different plagues upon the Egyptians. They had seen God as they were finally leaving Egypt and Pharaoh's army was pursuing them, completely eradicate an entire army in the Red Sea. And they had had time and again evidence of God's delivering power. They came and they camped around Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, and there God gave them the law. Moses, if you will remember, went up on the mountain, and for 40 days God gave to him not just the Ten Commandments, but the law that they would live by for generations. While they were there, not only did they receive the law, but God fed them and God provided for them. He gave them water. He gave them food, manna and quail. God also gave them instructions for the building of the tabernacle, which they built during that period of time, and for the different pieces of furniture that would go inside that tabernacle, and for the clothing that the priest would wear. All of this was done during that period of time. And they had come to see Mount Sinai as a very safe place. Mount Sinai was a place that was comfortable. Mount Sinai was a place where God's presence was there, and it was very evident on a regular basis. But God says to them, you've camped around this mountain long enough. It's time to move on. It's time to fold up your tent, pack up your things, and move ahead. And what lay before them were enemies that they would have to face and encounter. There were lands that they would go in to possess. There were new horizons that would face them. Challenges, uncertainties lay before them. Mount Sinai had been for them a place of security, a place of relative contentment. And there was a tendency for them to say, we're fine here. You're watching over us. You're providing. You're caring for us. Why should we move on? Why should we go forth? And as we contemplate these verses that were read for us just a moment ago by Larry, I think that what God has put in here are some very valuable lessons for us to look at our own lives individually and congregationally and ask ourselves, is there a mountain that we have camped around long enough? Does God want us to pack up, move on, and start accomplishing the things that He has left us here to accomplish while we have breath in us? See, sometimes there is the temptation for us to say, I'm comfortable in my faith. I'm content with where I'm at. I like things the way they are. I don't want things to change. I don't want anything different to happen. I know everyone or almost everyone around me, and I like that. I'm not too good at new faces and strange people. We're content to enjoy the rest of our lives and the security of our faith and in what we're doing and what we've always done. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can adopt the attitude of the one that Jesus called the rich fool. Actually, God called him that. Jesus tells us about him in Luke chapter 12. He was that farmer that tore down his barns because he was going to build bigger barns to store all of his goods, because in his mind he said to himself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Years to come, take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. It's easy for us to say in our faith, we've arrived. Things are good. I don't want to do anything that requires a lot more. I just want to keep doing what I've always done. And yet what I see here today as I read this passage is God has always said to His people, There's more to be done. There's more to be accomplished. There are battles to fight. There are lands to possess. And I need you to move out, to go forth and to do those things. Now, I'm going to use change in a very positive way. I know sometimes in churches of Christ, we don't like that word change. But when we think about what God is saying to His people, He's saying, I'm telling you, it's time to change. Change of venue. Change of what you're doing every day and where you're going and what you're going to accomplish. And the truth is, Israel had not always, or was not always intended to dwell at Mount Sinai. This was where God, as I said, gave them the law. It was where God was with them. It was where God had protected them. But it was not home. It was not where God wanted them to end up. It was not the final resting place, if you will, the land of rest that God had promised to them. No, that was several miles north. And it still required some things to be done. This mountain and what lay around it was not their promised inheritance. And so in order to get their promised inheritance, they were going to have to move out and to move forth toward that mountain. That being said, we all, I think, realize that we live in a changing world. Do we not? Things around us change every day. And they change in so many ways. There are many of you sitting here this morning that can remember a time when this building was not here, when you used to worship down on Church Street. There are many of you that will remember there was a time when these two wings were not here. There was a time when the classroom sections behind us were not here. There was a time when the enrichment center behind us was not here. There was a time when the parking lot was not as large as it is now because there were stores and buildings on both sides. There was a time when the bypass was not here in this town. Things have changed, and you have watched that change occur, and you have been, some of you have been a part of that change. There are things that are not now that one day will be. There are things that have been that are no more. The buildings that used to be on both sides of this building are no more. Parking lots for people to come and worship have taken their place. And for us to expect that life is always going to remain the same is to be out of sync with the world, because God has created a world that is constantly in change. You are changing. Go back and look at a picture. We have a picture hanging on our wall beside our bed of us, my wife and I, when we first married. Her in her bridal dress, me in my tuxedo, and boy, we were a lot slimmer and a lot younger in those days. I'm speaking about the slimmer for me. Things change. And God calls us to be willing to move forward and to accept the fact that things are different. There were people that once sat in pews beside you that are not there anymore. There are new people that have come into this building and are worshiping beside you that maybe some of you do know and some of you don't know. And I'm going to challenge you this year. Those of you on this side of the auditorium, get to know the people over here. Those of you over here, get to know the people over here. And those of you right here, get to know those on. I have visited some of you and I've mentioned the name of another person in this congregation. Who's that? And you don't know some of the very people that you worship with. Get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pull out that directory and start going through it. Oh, I didn't know they worshiped with us. I didn't know they're here. Yeah. Learn who these people are. Get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ. But for us, when God tells Moses and the children of Israel that they have stayed around this mountain, they've camped around this mountain long enough, it's time to move out. Change was not something I think they looked forward to. Yes, they were looking forward to the promised land, but it meant some things were going to have to happen. They were going to have to, as I've said, fight some battles. They were going to have to go in and possess some land. And as we can see later, if we were to follow this, there's a point in time in which they were afraid to take the promised land because there are giants in that land. And 10 spies out of 12 said, "We can't do it." Only two, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Yes, we can." It took 40 years for them to believe that. It took time for a generation to die and a young generation, a new generation to come along before they would finally reach a point where they said, yes, we can take the land because God is giving it to us and He will fight beside us. As I've said, change is beneficial. And while change is necessary, and sometimes we realize it's necessary, it is difficult. And let me share what I mean by that. Some of you in this auditorium had a happy childhood. You have fond memories of your childhood, growing up and the things that you did as a child, spending time around your parents. You're similar to what Paul says in the passage on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you look down at verse 11, he makes the statement, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. And we finally remember those times, don't we? When we used to think as a child and speak as a child and reason as a child. We enjoyed our school years. They were times of great pleasure. I have fond memories of my school years, especially high school and coming through and things that we did during those years. But then there also came a time when we became adults. And as Paul goes on to say in that same passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, we did away with our childish things. It was time to move on, to become an adult and to fulfill adult responsibilities. It was time for us to leave home and to make our way in the world. And some of you have also heard the statement, we're going to break your plate. Now, young people, you may not know what that statement means, but if you don't know, ask an adult sometime today, and they can tell you exactly what that statement means. Maybe your, quote, plate was broken. It was time for you to go out and make your way in the world. And in making our way in the world, what did we encounter? We encountered things that maybe we hadn't seen before. We went places we hadn't gone before. We had to do things that we weren't familiar with. We had to learn how to do certain things. And some of you long for the security of home once again. You wish you could go back home with your parents because there everything was taken care of. There the bills were paid. There things were provided. There it was easy. On your own, there are challenges. Out in the world, you're going to make mistakes. And sometimes you have to work through those mistakes. And you became adults and you began to have families of your own with your own children. And suddenly you found yourself in the same place that your parents had been in years before in raising you. And you began to realize what change was all about and what took place for them and what was now taking place for you. And it's good that change comes into our lives. Otherwise, we would always be dependent upon somebody else. And we would lack the maturity and the skills to move on and to do what God wants us to do. Folks, if you have spent your years as a Christian here simply filling a pew, I'm going to challenge you to move on, to grow in your maturity in Christ. Have you read this book through? If not, read it through this year. What about your prayer life? Do you have a prayer life that is empowering you? That gives you strength? Do you pray? And do you pray on a regular basis? And I'm not just talking about the prayer I learned as a child. God is good. God is great. Let us thank Him for our food. Amen. I'm talking about a rich prayer life that gives you something to cling to. Have you shared your faith with someone else? Because you see, change requires us to move on beyond where we're at. Doing more. For others of you, change was a welcome relief. Some of you are afraid of it. As I said, it was necessary, but it was difficult. For others, there are those in this audience that I know for you, change has been a welcome relief. Maybe you are an individual that grew up in severe poverty, and now you have relatively a comfortable lifestyle. And you can remember back those years long ago when you didn't have very much. And sometimes we hear people laugh about beans in the morning, beans at noon, and beans at supper. But there are some of you that literally know what that was like because you were poor. And you welcome the change that's come into your life because now you are better off. And you're thankful to God for that. There are some here who have carried some tremendous emotional burdens. And there are some of you I know that are still carrying those burdens right now. And you would welcome relief from some of those burdens. There are some of you that are carrying some sorrows buried deep inside of you that you can't share with the rest of us because it's too painful for you. But there is a God who will listen to you and does want to hear your pain and your sorrow and tells you to cast your cares upon Him because He promises to care for you. That is a change that you would welcome in your life if you would but take advantage of it. When you read the book of Job, Job mourned the change that first occurred in his life, the loss of his 10 children, the loss of his wealth, the loss of his own personal health. But then at the same time, he welcomed the final change that we find at the end of the book. 10 more children, 3 daughters more beautiful than any others in the land, doubling in the amount of wealth he had known before, and the return of his health. The ability to watch his children and his grandchildren, or his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren bounce on his knee. And as we read in Job 42, verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. He welcomed that. And there are going to be days for us that if we are faithful to God, there are going to be latter days, I believe, that we are going to thank God for because God has blessed us in our latter days more than maybe He has in the past. David knew the relief of change that came into his life when he faced adversity because if you'll look at Psalm 30 in verse 5, and Eric Meredith is the one that first put me on to this. He used it one time at a cemetery. The words, "Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." Sometimes we grieve. Sometimes we are hurting. But we welcome the joy that God brings into our lives. Folks, that's change. And it's change that we long to see. And change may come in the form of a brief respite that God gives us in our lives, but then He gives us that brief respite, that rest, because He's calling us to greater service. He wants us to do more. He gave Israel a brief respite. He let them come to Sinai. He protected them. As far back as they could remember, they had been slaves in another land, and they had been haunted by this king and his army that had pursued them. But now God gave them rest from their enemies for a period of time, and it was a rest that they enjoyed. And yet, once God had done what He needed to do at Sinai, He says, now that you've rested, now that you've got all of these things, it's time to move forward. Elijah was a similar individual. You may remember, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 19, that Elijah contended with the 450 prophets of Baal because that's what God wanted him to do. He proved their God to be a false God, put them to death, and then because Jezebel was seeking his life, he fled for his life all the way back to the same mountain, Mount Horeb. And along the way, God gave him rest and God fed him and God allowed him to have a brief respite. But when God had done that, God said, now I have a mission for you to finish. I have work for you still to accomplish. And folks, what I'm saying to us today is I believe God would say the same thing to us. You've had a brief rest. Things, you know, there are things that maybe we've slowed down on, and now God is saying, it's time. It's time to pick up our tent. It's time to go forth, and it's time to do some things and to accomplish what God wants. Perhaps you're experiencing God's rest, but God wants you to step back onto the battlefield. Because folks, we aren't called to stand still. We are the army of God. And as the army of God, we go forth. We're marching to Zion. We're carrying His banner. And we are soldiers of the King. And an army does not stand still. An army moves forward. An army's responsibility is to fight. And if you'll look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, we are to put on the whole armor of God that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. That's what we are called to do. So how does God use these times in our life? How does God use change? What does He do with it? I think one of the things, and I think this is what we see here with this passage read before us, is God lifts us out of our old ruts. We can get content in that rut that we've always driven in. And if you've ever grown up around country roads, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You drive down the same rut. It's been wallowed out by the tires over years, and you just drive in that same rut. But there comes a time when you say, you know, I don't want to drive in these ruts anymore. I want to get out of the ruts. I want to drive somewhere else. Life Sinai, for the Israelites, had become a familiar place. Gather manna in the morning, water, fuel for your fire so that you can prepare your manna. Keeping house could quickly become something that they became very content with. And the same is true for us if we're not careful. We can become content just to keep house here, just to keep the doors open, just to keep the lights turned on, just to say there is a body of Christians that meet here. And God, I do not believe, wants that for us. I do not believe God wants us just to keep doors open and lights on. I believe that God wants us to get out of those ruts and to do great things for Him. And I'm going to challenge you this year. Let this be the year that we do that. Paul said, when he looked back over his own life, if you look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, he wasn't content to go back and to dwell upon his past and the things that had been in the past. No, Paul's statement was, I press on toward the prize, or toward the prize for the, or the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's what he was longing for. I'm pressing on. I've got things that need to be done. I'm moving in that direction. As a matter of fact, if you look at the Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 6, there in verse 1, he says that we are to leave the elementary teaching about the Christ. He says that we are to press on to maturity. It's what God wants. Don't keep camping around the mountain. Move on. But God uses change also not only to help us get out of our ruts, to help us progress in our faith. If Israel had stayed at Sinai or at Mount Horeb, they never would have reached the promised land. They would have stayed right there. You see, we cannot stay in one place while we're going on to another. And we cannot stay at one place in our faith if we expect that faith to grow. In our study of 1 and 2 Peter, you may remember in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter concludes his letter there with these words, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growing is change. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ requires that we commit ourselves to something. Study to show yourself approved unto God. That requires a willingness to apply our minds and apply our abilities, and that's change because we are growing in our understanding of God's Word. We know more today than we knew yesterday, and the goal is to know more at the end of this year than we knew at the beginning of this year. That is progressing in our faith, and we want to do that so that we can show ourselves approved to God. We don't want to be workmen that are ashamed. We want to be people who can rightly take God's Word and handle it and use it in the way it's intended to be used. But then the last thing this morning I want to share with you is this. God uses change to help us grow proportionally. And what I mean by that is this. If you go back and you look at the children of Israel and their trials in the wilderness, God used those trials as they were moving through the wilderness to develop and to grow a people who would be obedient to Him and would follow Him and be faithful before Him. A new generation that would grow up, that would do what God wanted them to do, and they would know the God that had thundered from Mount Sinai was with them as they went through the promised land. God's desire for us is that we might grow. And in our growing, that if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 13, he tells us that what he's accomplishing, Paul tells us that what God is accomplishing in the church is that he is working to develop us so that each one of us become what Paul calls a mature man. Mature, he says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness, or which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In order for God to do that, there are going to be trials that have to occur in your life. You see, if God is going to mature you, you're going to have to face some trials. And we don't like trials. We like things to be comfortable. But we don't like for something to happen in our lives that tests us. And yet, the truth be known, the person that has never had his or her patience tested will probably be a person that when it's tested for the first time will be an impatient person. I'm not used to having to wait on somebody. Come on, let's go. I want it done now. But if we've had things that have tested our patience, then we grow in patience and we learn how to be patient with others. Not only that, the person who's always had an abundance in life may never learn how to get by with less. Because we've always had everything we've wanted. We've always been able to lay our hands on it. We've always had the money we need to buy it if we've desired it. And yet what Paul said is, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. If this church is going to grow, we're going to have to step outside of our comfort zone. We're going to have to reach out to people that maybe we've never reached out to before. We're going to have to be willing to walk across this building and talk to a visitor that's over here because they're new. We're going to have to be willing to stand at these doors and say, I don't know you. Let me get to know you. Here's who I am. Who are you? We're going to have to be willing to invite people in our homes and say, come have a meal with me. Let me share some of what God has given with you. Because God wants us to grow. And if we are to grow, it means that we have to be willing to accept the trials that may come in our lives as a part of that growth. James said it this way. He says, consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And then he goes on to say, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, what am I saying with all of this? We have a hymn that we sing that says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I challenge you this year, dwell on those words. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. This house I live in is not my home. It's just one God's given me to use. This car I drive is not mine. It's one that God has allowed me to use. My bank account down here at whatever bank is not mine. It's one God has allowed me to use. God owns it all. He controls it all. And I use it at His will to do His purposes while I am given breath here upon this earth. This world is not my home. I am passing through on my way to a better place because, as Paul says in Philippians 3, my citizenship is in heaven, and it's in that place that I eagerly await a Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who's going to come back, and He's going to transform this body of my humble estate into a glorious body like His own. Like Israel of old, what God calls us to do is pack our tent and move out. And I'm challenging you. We have enemies to confront, battles to be fought, land to be possessed, all in a spiritual form of speaking, of course. And perhaps you as a Christian have not been doing that. The call to you this morning is this. Do that today. Make a decision today as a child of God. I'm going to start serving Him. But for those of you here today who are not Christians, I want to say this. There is an emptiness, I'm sure, in your heart and in your life. It is an emptiness that no longer, you find that there are things that just no longer satisfy you, and you don't know what's missing. I'm going to tell you what's missing. What's missing in your life is God. What's missing in your life is the salvation of Jesus Christ. What's missing in your life is the joy that He wants to bring in your life, the peace, the goodness, the gentleness, the self-control, all of those things that God wants to impart to you. But you have to be a Christian. And outside of Christ, we're all lost. And so are you willing this morning to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to confess Him before men, to be buried with Him in baptism, and to become that new creation which God has created in Christ Jesus for good works? We are about to sing a song to invite you, to encourage you, to exhort you to come. We sing it for you because we love you and we want you to be with us in that eternal abode. If you need to come, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.